The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 11. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Check to see if I got the song. Oh, it's off. Okay. That explains it. Have you ever been afraid?
Some situation that comes up or circumstance. Perhaps you've gone to a movie and the lights are all out. They have this scene going on and it's one of those slasher movies or one of those that has to do with some horror picture. And you're sitting there and they're building the suspense and all of a sudden something happens and you almost come up out of your seat. I'm sure most everybody's had that situation occur. Maybe it's something that's not as artificial as that. You have a real reason to be frightened or terrified. Something may happen or take place in your vicinity, and maybe a situation that occurs. We've just recently heard about these terror attacks. People setting off explosives, individuals coming in, lining others up and shooting them. If one were present in that type of a circumstance, if somebody was threatening us in that way, that would be very terrifying. Something that would certainly cause us then be fearful. It would be instinctive. It would be natural. It would be automatic. That's the kind of circumstance that we would see and find. So the idea of fear is a normal part of life. There's elements and facets of fear. Now we're going to look at the term fear some. We're going to talk about responding to fear. And think about it from the standpoint of what happens in life as a whole, and then more precisely as we think about it from a biblical spiritual standpoint. And so as we consider this idea of fear and think about some various aspects, we find in Matthew 10, 28, the first part of that particular verse, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." So there's this fear that's descriptive of this matter, and there's a fear that says you don't fear those individuals. The Bible reassures us that you don't have to worry about that one. Let's think about this from responding to fear from this standpoint and first define fear as it relates to occur. We are at a point there where we identify a situation and we recognize that we're kind of in a predicament. And so how are we going to respond? Well, there's the idea of fight, flight, and freeze.
you know, all of a sudden you come up with this thing and the circumstance is such that you're having these problems and difficulties. So you then are going to instinctively take the situation where then you're going to then fight back. You're going to resist in some capacity. That'll happen. Those are the kinds of things that can occur. You're going to resist. You're going to respond that way. That becomes a situation. I'm going to do what I can to protect myself in this, or my family, or whoever else is around. That can become one of the responses that, again, is natural and normal. There's the other response in which you flee. You take flight. You get away. That's certainly a matter in which, then when we're doing that sort of thing, we would identify with. More often than not, if we can get away, that would be our preference. That would be mine. If there's a way to get away from it, if I can avoid it, you know, others that are not in harm's way that I care about and love, if they're not in jeopardy, then if I could sneak out, that'd be the option I would choose typically. I think most of us would if that was given to us. And so that would be the opportunity that we would seek for, is to get from that situation. Then there's the other circumstance that can happen to people in these types of situations.
And that is, they freeze. That is, they don't respond. They become somewhat paralyzed by the events. They're not able to do one or the other, these other things. They are become such, the mind is not functioning. The opportunity to think through processes are not there. You're sort of in a position and as a result, get caught up in the situation, and so you freeze. You're paralyzed in that sense, in that way, in that manner. That happens. And how one might respond, we don't really know unless we're actually in that circumstance. That's the reality of it. We may think certain ways. We may maybe even prepare ourselves in certain respects. You think about individuals who go through certain types of training in certain kinds of circumstances in which they may be find themselves. They are given certain instruction to help them prepare so that they'll respond in a way that is desirable. But the idea of freezing, the idea of being paralyzed, the idea of being unresponsive and just kind of now incapable of accomplishing anything, that takes place. That'll occur with individuals. And again, how we respond, who knows? What might be the situation, given the reality of the circumstances that we're confronted with? Well, having expressed that and this idea of these types of situations, I want to kind of take that and build upon the concepts a little bit and go and think about some things we find in scriptures as it relates to certain individuals and how they responded under certain situations that they were confronted with, what they did. And so there's Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham goes into this place as a foreign place. He's by himself. Here's Sarah, his wife. They're going in there. And he's fearful. He's fearful about what's going to happen to him, what's going to occur. And so he tells Sarah, you tell, if you're asked, that you're my sister, which was partially true. She was also his wife. But you tell him the sister. And if you look at verse 11 specifically, when confronted with this, when questioned about this, because it created some problems and situations that God intervened to preclude some wrongful things from occurring. And when Abraham's confronted with this, he said, well, I was concerned about the fact that the fear of God was not in this place. And therefore, I told Sarah to say this, which was true. You know, he kind of tried to qualify it a little bit, circumvent the reality, and that not really having been honest about the situation. But the reason he did that was because he was fearful. He was fearful of what these individuals might do to him. Because Sarah was this desirable woman, and he was thinking that, well, if they wanted her, they may kill him to get her. So he responded out of fear of men and that situation and circumstance that he confronted. We have the Israelites, and there's a number of instances when it comes to Israel that we can take note of, and I'll just highlight a few of these situations to kind of help us be appreciative of what transpires when this fear can come up, maybe the unknown, predicaments that might arise that you're confronted with, situations that occur. In Numbers 13, the latter part of that, and what prefaces this is the Israelites having come out of Egyptian bondage, they've come now to the land of Canaan. God had instructed them to go in. He'd given them the land. There are 12 spies, one out of each of the 12 tribes who is selected to go into the land to look it over, then come back and report. So they go there, and for the 40 days they're in the land looking around. They come back, and the part of the report about what's there in the land was very positive. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, just as God said. They brought back certain items to show and demonstrate what was in the land. So it was very desirable. It was something that had all this wonderful aspects associated with the place to live that would be very good as it related to them being able to supply all their needs in that land as God would get. But then 10 of the spies said, but there's a problem, or at least I say 10 of them. Actually, the entire report was true. There's these individuals there. They're warlike. There's these cities that are walled. You got these giants, these big individuals, very powerful people. And so they were fearful. And they expressed their disheartened element about being able to go in and conquer these people. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. They feared that situation. They were frightened by the circumstance. They were overwhelmed by the situation that they were presented with. Only Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that spoke up with the counter thought as to their situation. They didn't deny that the circumstances were challenging. But the people heard the ten, and they were frightened. And so they said, well, we're not going to go in there and die. Let's find another leader. Since our leaders haven't been doing a very good job in our estimation, we're going to find other leaders. We're going to go back to Egypt, and we're going to become slaves once again, because that's preferable to going into this land and dying against this mighty force that was arrayed against us and we can't conquer. They were fearful. They responded and reacted on that. Of course, now there's a 40-year period of wilderness wanderings that God has imposed upon them. 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, they were going to have to wander in the wilderness. And as they're out there, there's several things that begin to happen or situations that occur at various times. But among the things that we see taking place and going back historically, going back in time a little bit, and the events that as they unfold, we go to a point in which they were receiving Moses on Mount Sinai, the law. And as he's up there on the mountain for an extended period of time, they begin to become worried. And this worry then became a type of fear. They were troubled and disturbed, and they didn't know what to do. And so they were frightened by circumstances, and they said, Moses is not going to come back to us. So they go to Aaron, and they say to Aaron, what we need to do is have a God to follow. We need the God that we can appeal to, that we can look to. They wanted something visual, something substantive as it relates to that. So Aaron gave into that, and he made them have him bring all their gold, and he fashioned for them this golden calf, and they began to worship this calf. But the reason behind that was fear of the unknown, the fear of the fact Moses wasn't around. They behaved in a way in which they then went contrary to what God instructed them to do. You have one, they're going to go back, they're going to flee back to the place where they had come. Let's leave this place, so because of fear. This other, we're going to fight against God. Now, they didn't think of it that way. That's not the way they reasoned. But the reality is that was going to be the consequences of it, because here God had told them not to make any images. And now they're making the image, and because they were frightened, they were fearful. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 11, which was the scripture reading, you'll recall in that, and we're well acquainted with the account of David and Goliath, and here's David. But Goliath, this literal giant of a man, he's intimidating, isn't he? I mean, you think about it from a standpoint, if you were there on that occasion, and this individual with all this height, this huge man comes out. He's a man of war. He's got this armor. It's describing the type of armor that he has and the type of weaponry he possessed. And it was something that was very powerful. Not just anybody could even handle it. He comes out there and he challenges the Israelites to send forth their champion. You send out the champion and we'll do battle. The one that wins, the other army will give in to them and become their servants. That's the gist of it. And he ridiculed them, he belittled them, he challenged them. And what did the Israelites do? They were fearful. They were afraid. They froze. They didn't flee from the scene. They certainly didn't go forth fighting in the respect of this thing, of course, being attacked, the things. But that was the situation. They were paralyzed by the situation that they were confronted with, incapable of functioning. Of course, then we go on, we understand the rest of the story. But for our part of this equation, I just want us to be acknowledge and understand, here's these various ways in which fear, this fear of men, fear of circumstances that they're confronted with, the people that you have, the challenges around about how people respond to that. Peter, come to the New Testament, Matthew 26, 69 through then the end of that chapter. We know here's Peter, again, a well-known account of events that took place. What did Peter do? Well, Peter, after Jesus is apprehended, now Peter, very courageously, as we know, before that, is going to defend Jesus against these individuals that came to apprehend him. We see that he was then the person that had drawn a sword. He's going to stand against this mob, and he strikes out at the high priest's servant, seeking to strike and cut his head off. And you notice the way it's described, the ear was cut off. Well, the reason why, if you picture the event as it would unfold, how could he cut off the ear without getting the rest of the body? Well, if you understand that he swung to take off the head, and then person tilted the head, the ear would be caught, and that's how that would occur in the visual element associated with that. Peter was prepared to die right then and there to defend Jesus. Jesus told him, "You put away your sword. That's not what this is all about." And he healed the ear of the high priest's servant. Then he's taken, he's apprehended, taken away, and the other disciples, they flee. They take flight. All this stuff is very overwhelming to them. Peter, though, is curious. He wants to know what's going to happen to Jesus. He cares. But so he starts following. He comes into the courtyard as Jesus is going to the various ones who are talking to him, as he's taken into these various places, as you read about the account. So he's in the courtyard waiting, desiring to find out what's happening to Jesus. And then somebody comes up and says, "Hey, you're one of them. You were with Jesus, weren't you?" He denied it. Somebody else says the same thing and says, "There's some things, yeah, you were." So he more emphatically denied it. So one denial, well, I'm going to have to be more emphatic. I'm going to deny it even stronger. Then the third one, your voice betrays you. You're a Galilean, so you had to be with them. And then so he's going to, what he's saying, how he's speaking, so he even adds to that. And he says it in a way that, "Oh, no, I'm not with them. I had nothing to do with this." And he expresses himself in a way to kind of differentiate himself or distance himself from it all. Of course, again, we know what occurs. Rooster crowed, as had been already foretold by Jesus himself, telling Peter about the circumstances that would unfold. But why did Peter deny? Because he's afraid, wasn't he? He was scared. He was fearful in that setting, in that situation, about what was going to happen. Here are these people round about. He's alone. And these individuals, he's there out of interest in Jesus. They're certainly desirous to know what's happened to Jesus, but for a different reason. He was fearful. And he reacted and responded out of that fear, the fear of man. One last one to take note of, and that's Christians as a whole. And how Christians can respond given circumstances that we're confronted with. I just referenced Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. When you look at the different types of ground on which the seed is sown, we see that ground that's described there, and as Jesus explains, the seed being the Word of God, the ground is the hearers. You have that ground in which there's receiving the Word, they take it to heart, they respond favorably, they're obedient, they become children of God. And lo and behold, though, there's these thorns and thickets that are described in the parable. And the thorns and thickets that choke out the good, then when that good seed and the plant that's produced, and it doesn't get the plant that comes forth doesn't produce fruit because these thorns, the thickest, come up and choke it out. What do the thorns, the thickest, represent? Persecution, cares of this world. So there's instances, and one can follow up on this idea, and the warnings associated with it, that when we're persecuted, one doesn't continue in the faith. One doesn't persevere and stand for what's right. And what's the reason? Well, fear. Afraid for one's life. When you're placed in a predicament, in a situation in which you literally would forfeit your life by standing for what's right, by saying that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, refusing to denounce Jesus Christ, and you literally forfeit your life, you put on the spot, that type of persecution. You know, the fear of men, they're those that, well, that occasion comes up, and they're not going to stand. They want to live a little bit longer in this life. That's more important to them than anything else at that moment. And they respond to that fear by denouncing the Lord, denying that they're a child of God, something that would help them get past that so that they can live physically longer. Or at least that's the concern as it relates to that particular ones. The cares of this world, they just get disinterested and distracted. But there's that idea of persecution and tribulation that is noteworthy, that's also observable, that they don't, there's no root within them to continue on. They wither, they don't persevere in the face of these things. That's this scared, fear, frightened. Think about it. If somebody came into this building right now and lined us up or took us individually to the back room and say, "You denounce Christ or die," what would we do? And, you know, try to sneak out the back door if there was one, maybe. You know, flee. If we get an opportunity, we might try to fight back. But if that opportunity doesn't exist, freeze and things. But now we're put on the spot by somebody who challenges us as it relates to whether or not we're honestly, genuinely going to acknowledge they were faithful to the Lord. Well, that's scared, frightened, fearful, terrorized. And not just being in a movie house in which the lights are down and suddenly something happens on screen that gets our attention, the back of our hair stands out and we kind of get that momentary chill through the spine and then it passes, but something that's right there before us that's legitimate and real. Well, responding to fear, Matthew 10:28b, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here's a fear. But this fear is defined a little differently. A little different connotation attached to this type of fear. Whereas we talked about being scared and terrified and frightened, that element is there, but it takes a secondary role. It's kind of beneath the overall consideration of what is involved in that one. It's respect, reverence, and awe. This is what that kind of fear denotes. The reverence and awe and respect attached to it. You have fear of the Lord. There's a realization that the accountability, as we see, but that respect and reverence and awe then produces certain things. Now you have fight versus submit humbly. The fear of the Lord isn't to fight against the Lord, but to submit to Him, to humbly acknowledge Him. In Genesis 22:12, "And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That was the statement that was made to Abraham. Remember, we used Abraham earlier when he went into a situation, a setting among people as he's traveling. And so he has Sarah and himself kind of circumvent the truth, a half-truth, which is a lie, to deceive the people to protect himself against these individuals. Now he's commended. He's commended because he feared God. It was the kind of fear that made him then, as we see, submit humbly to what the Lord said. He said, no, you've shown yourself to be that one that acknowledges me. You have that respect, the reverence, the awe, because you then, as it related to my instructions, you adhered to it. That fear. But now it's not fear of men. It's a positive fear. The positive fear that relates to God. And what He says and who He is and how we respond to that. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there's the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You'll recall that these two individuals at that time, because of the circumstances in Jerusalem, where you had this influx of individuals that came from all over the Mediterranean world, they're there in that city, having now been converted, having obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, were children of God, they remained there to continue to be instructed, to worship together. So there's this great physical need that arises, and so they start taking care of that. Part of it had to do with the selling of their properties and their lands and other things in order to have enough money to see to all the different needs. And each one was distributed as that need for the person and family was before them. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. They came up with a plan. The plan was, we're going to have the appearance of doing as everybody else. So we get the accolades of men. We get the praise of men. Others see us as still being righteous and upright. But we're going to keep back part of it. Because after all, we're fearful that this situation, circumstance, we may be the ones that are left out. And we need to have a backup plan. And that backup plan is money. Now, I understand you read through that. There's a lot of inferences that are noted with that, which I'm describing. But I think that's clearly evident that that was the thought process associated with it. So Ananias comes, he lays at the feet of Peter, and Peter rebuked him, said he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied not to men, he lied to God, he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he was struck dead. His action itself was deceptive. Here comes along Sapphira a little bit later, and he asked her, and she verbalized the lie, and she was struck dead, and it said, fear came upon the church. And all those around about, people were aware of this. There was a fear that came. Now, this type of fear was a fear that had to do with that of the Lord, a respect for the Lord and His will. What occurred as a result of this thing was there was a realization that what God says He means, and we need to humbly submit to Him in all things. James 4, 6 through 8 says we're to submit to the Lord. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we are to resist Satan and we're to submit to God. You can look at numerous verses of Scripture, the idea of humbly submitting. That's a fear. It's the awe, the respect, the reverence, the regard we have for Him. Acknowledging Him. To be appreciative of who He is. Now there's flight. Versus, in contrast with approach and trust. The idea of fleeing from the Lord. Well, we don't have flight from Him. We don't try to get away from Him. We go toward Him. And that's the point that you see when you think about Scriptures and various verses that kind of reinforce that principle. Psalm 115, 11 and 12, 8. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is their help, their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Now, let's take it in the context as the psalmist does with Israel, but Israel was God's people. When they had the right disposition of heart, as it contrasted with those instances that we referred to, when they feared other things, when they feared people, when they feared circumstances and things, they didn't trust God, did they? The underlying problem was they didn't have a fear of God, they didn't have a trust of God, they didn't have confidence in Him. That's the reason they wouldn't go into the land and conquer. The reason they were disobedient to the Lord when He had spoken those commandments before Moses even went up on the mountain and he said, you should have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven images. The reason they did it was because that fear and the circumstances, instead of trusting in God and rely upon Him. The reason David has such confidence to be able to go up against Goliath, as you read back through the entire account, is because God had always protected him before. And God would protect him against this individual. What's to fear? He's not as powerful as God. I don't care how big he is. I don't care what kind of weaponry he has. So we approach with that trust. God. God is there. So that fear that we have of Him is a fear that draws us to Him and not the kind of thing that causes us to flee from Him. There's a number of verses of Scripture to kind of reinforce the principle. I want to take us first to the book of Proverbs. And notice with me the 29th chapter in verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. So that's the contrast. The fear of man brings a snare. The snare is that which entraps. It's going to cause things. We get trapped up. You fear man, and that's going to be the result of that. But the contrast in the proverb, this proverbial statement, this brief statement that has this truth that results in how one lives and the practicality of right conduct and behavior. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Do you believe that? Whoever trusts in the Lord is going to be safe. So, well, that person's right there. They're right before me. And, you know, these situations, the consequences of these are what's going to happen. Well, we don't fear the man that can take our lives. We fear God. We have this reverential respect and regard for God who's going to bless us with all things, that we approach Him and have that trust and confidence that everything's going to come out all right. Not as it relates necessarily to this life, because this life is secondary to our situation of our spiritual well-being and our eternal home. When you turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, there's some referencing there that also provides some insight to this idea of approaching Him. In fact, the Hebrews writer sets forth this idea of Jesus Christ, everything superior in Him. Everything that He offers is better than that which has preceded it. He brings everything to fruition by the fact that He came and what He did when He was here upon this earth. And so there's some referencing to this idea of coming to Him, coming before Him. And the value of that, and the awe associated with that, the reverence and respect attached to that. So just reading these verses that we know, verse 13 of the 4th chapter of Hebrews, and there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have this high priest. Everything's open before Him. The ability to come to Him, to approach Him, to acknowledge Him. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 16 needed to be added to that. That not stop at 15. These verses that precede that bring us to the point, the emphasis, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We approach Him, we come to Him, we seek Him, we don't run from Him. And finally, as you turn to 2 Timothy, again using these verses to sort of reinforce this idea of approaching the trust that we have, the confidence that is found. The confidence is found because of what's been done and what's been given. The reassurances that are attached to the fact of all these things that are found in Scripture and in acknowledging the Lord. So you find here in the second chapter, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and picking up the reading in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the grace according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that I've committed to Him until that day. There's absolute confidence there. To approach God and to know with absolute surety that everything He's promised, everything He said, is going to come to fruition. I have absolute trust in that. I don't run from Him. I run to Him. Because I know that's where everything is that's safe and secure and where all blessings reside. Then we think about this idea to freeze, be petrified, to not function, not to be able to act and things. As opposed to this idea of acting and being obedient, the obedience that is to be seen and observable. So we need to be aware that respect, reverence, all results in action. In Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's a pretty good synopsis of things, isn't it? You think about this idea that is associated with the walking after the Lord, that's according to his will. You fear him, that reverential respect and regard and awe that is to be given to him. And that's demonstrable by keeping his commandments and obeying his voice. We serve him. We hold fast to him. We're secured by the fact of being attached to him. That's everything that we are and everything, all that we desire to be is found in him, and we need to be with him. And so we need to be obedient to what he tells us, to act accordingly. You think about the end of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, when the writer, the King Solomon, and all of his wisdom reflects upon his life in his old age, as his life is coming toward a conclusion. His evaluation of it is very negative and depressing, actually, if you kind of consider it, and if you sit back and we start thinking about our lives at a certain point in which we kind of look back on it, we reflect upon it and what we've done or what we've accomplished. And so Solomon accomplished a great number of things. He, with all this great wisdom, his wealth, he had at his disposal all these types of things that he could do and did try and was very successful in. You know, there wasn't anything that Solomon did that he didn't succeed in. And he starts looking at all these various aspects of life that they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they weren't satisfying. You go and you do this, I seek this after it, I'm going to put my energies into this area, I'm going to follow out and do these things, I'm going to be a builder, I'm going to be a planner, I'm going to do this. And he looks at it, and he looks back at it, and he's done all these things, and he says, it's unsatisfying. There's something lacking. There's something missing. It's vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. Here I am in my older age. It's just not going to be something that's sustainable. And I look back, what's life all about? If you really want to summarize the entirety of what's being said in the book of Ecclesiastes, that type of summation really sets it forth. You look at everything you do in life, and guess what? It simply is not going to be something that is going to satisfy in the final analysis. It's not going to give the answers that are needful. Because when it's all said and done, we're still at this age, we still look back, and now what lies ahead? So in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, he gives the explanation. And it's not the negative, disheartening type of thing that seems to be initially. Rather, he says, you know, all these things are fine if we keep them in their proper perspective. And here's how we keep them in our proper perspective in the 13th verse. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that reverential respect and regard, reverence, awe, to fear him, to acknowledge him, and keep his commandments. We fear him, we keep his commandments, we act, we're obedient. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's going to come a time of accountability. Now, there is something to be feared when it comes to trembling, when it comes to the idea of being scared at the consequences of events, but it has to do with a failure on our part, not what God's provided, not what the Lord has given us. When we have that awe, respect, and reverence, and when we're doing His will, when we're following it, we're acting accordingly, there's not anything to be fearful about that from the standpoint of being scared. That comes if we fail. And there's not anything more fearful than what God can do to us as it relates to our thinking about what men can do to us. Men can't do anything, comparatively speaking. But when we have that respectfulness of doing His will and humbling ourselves and acting accordingly, then the result of that is we're blessed. So we act obediently. In Acts 22:16, which is one verse of numerous ones that we could have selected, I use that simply in order to kind of bring our attention to the idea of what Ananias the preacher told Saul, the persecutor of the church at that time, who later became the Apostle Paul. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Any number of verses of acting and obedience. What would cause him to do that? By that point, Saul had already had a desire to know, because that respect, reverence, and awe was there. He just desired to know how he needed to act in order to have the benefit associated with responding correctly and rightly. And Ananias gave him the answer. And he responded to it. He obeyed. There was a fear about the circumstance because he realized that he was not right. Here's the solution. And he gladly did what he was instructed to do. So I leave us then as we think about these various responding fear. How are we going to respond to fear? True fear. Actual fear. Not fear of men, but fear of God. The fear that comes from the perspective of the idea that he's there, he's reigning and ruling on his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. Do we respect that authority in our lives to do those things? And not freeze and kind of be the disposition rather than act obediently when we realize that our situation needs to be responsive in a right way. In Philippians 1:28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. The adversaries don't terrify us. We overcome that. We deal with the fear correctly and rightly by looking to the Lord, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. See, here's the thing. I'm not terrified there because here's proof of my salvation. The situation, circumstances, their behavior, their conduct, how they treat me, demonstrates that I'm serving the Lord faithfully and rightly, and salvation is mine because I fear Him and I'm doing His will, and I know eternal life is waiting for me. So as we're about to sing the song of encouragement, that song of invitation, the Lord's invitation, we need to ask ourselves, do I fear the Lord? Now, we can talk about fearing men, and there are instances, situations, certainly we need to reflect upon that. And we should not be intimidated and shy away from standing for what's right and proper and correct. And even in the face of some rather dangerous circumstances, potentially things that might come up where persecution could arise. We've certainly not been tested to that degree, have we? But even being intimidated and not standing for what's right, we need to be aware of that. And we need to be courageous in standing for what's right because we have fear of the Lord, that fear of the Lord of reverential respect, regard, and willingness to submit, to do, to obey, to trust, to follow. And we need to have the confidence that our situation is right so that we are encouraged and emboldened. So we approach the Lord correctly and properly, and we go to Him, not away from Him. And if you're not in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord this very morning, the invitation awaits you. The opportunity is yours because He made it available, and it's His invitation. And if you're subject to His calling to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as we find Ananias, the preacher, as the Holy Spirit directed, telling Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or having done that, if there's something in your life that needs to be then acknowledged and sin repented of and confessed and prayed, prayer being rendered on your behalf so that you can again stand sanctified and saved, in any way that you are in need of the Lord's invitation, we beg you, we beseech you, we implore you to come as together we stand and sing.